Good morning. Good morning, Church. I'm pretty keen to get into this with you all, but I think it's worthwhile having a bit of a disclaimer from the front. We are going to be talking about joy this morning, but we're also going to be talking about suffering as well. And I realise this may hit a bit of a sore spot for many of us here, as we do live in a bit of a broken world. But I am trying to bring out what this passage has to say, and I'm praying and hoping that it will be helpful for all of us here. So how about I just pray for us, and then we'll get into it. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just ask for your help now. Thank you that we have your word, and in your word we get to see, Lord, who you are. And we get to see the joy and the hope and the future that we have if we are in Christ. So, Lord, we just ask for your help now, and we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not going to begin on a happy note, even though on the background, as you can see, it says joy in Jesus. I know a teenager. He's currently in year 10, and he's had an awful year. His mum was diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer in the middle of the year, and his whole family's life was turned upside down. She went from being this outgoing, happy person who's always out of the house and hanging with her friends and cooking and helping, and this completely changed her to losing her confidence, losing her hair. She's on medications that changes her mood and the way that she acts, and the rest of the family are trying to look after her. This guy that I know, he ended up looking after his mum throughout the night and waking up early to prep for the exams he had for school. This guy and the rest of the family, they're going through a really hard time. We also heard at the beginning of the service as well that there are many Christians around the world who have to flee, that their families get split up. They have to hide, they have to pretend they're not Christians, they have to go underground. And I also know for sure that many of us here have gone through hard periods in our lives. And this morning, we meet a person called Paul. And it's been mentioned a bit already, it's in the kids' talk and it's in the beginning as well. And Paul himself is in a hard spot too. Paul is in a hard spot. We see he's been put into prison, not for anything bad that he has done. He's just been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And more than that, in the verses we see before this, he has people on the outside trying to make life worse for him as he's in the prison. So not only is he in prison unfairly, but he has people on the outside trying to make life worse for him in the prison. His situation is a strange situation. However, it's not strange because he's in a hard spot. As we've just mentioned, many of us are, and people have always been in hard spots throughout the history of the world. But he is in a strange situation. It's Paul's attitude. One word, 16 times in this book of Philippians, Paul is rejoicing. Paul has joy. These people that I just mentioned, who are all going through hard times, and you yourself would know, like, when you're in a hard time, there's no reason, there's no conceivable reason why on earth you should have joy. And that's what makes this a strange situation. This morning, we are going to be looking at why Paul is rejoicing, why he has joy, and also if he is the model for us. Maybe he's a one-off crazy person who can be happy no matter what. But that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Why does Paul have joy in the awful spot that he's in? Before we jump right in, though, it's probably worth mentioning a brief definition of what joy is. I've heard many people actually here talk about it. It's not happiness, but it's this really, really, really deep feeling that you have, and it's a helpful way to put it. But it is worth remembering as we go through this that the way that the Bible puts joy forward is it is a really good feeling. It is a feeling particularly linked to the future and the hope that we have. So keep that in mind, but let's jump right into it. The key is him and not me. So let's just have a quick look at those at verses 18 to 20, just here on the screen behind us. It says this, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." There's a lot in there, but the main thing I want to draw out is, where is Paul's joy coming from? And it's on the screen, it's in bold. Paul's joy and his hope comes from Christ being exalted. The rest of verse 18 also makes it clear that his joy, he rejoices that Christ is being made known, he's being proclaimed, lifted up. That is what Paul is on about. That's why he's happy. That's why he has joy. It is a bit confusing. If you see the word deliverance on the screen behind me, this does not mean Paul is convinced he's going to be freed from the prison. Like, the word can actually be translated as vindication or made or proved right. And he explains it further on, but it means that he's going to be proved right in his convictions. So that's one thing worth mentioning. But the main point is, Paul's joy is coming from Jesus. Jesus being made known, Jesus being lifted up, Jesus being exalted. I have two illustrations to kind of help us think about what this joy is like. So, bear with me. The first one, you have a child, and your mission is to raise this child up to be a professional sports player, right? You are trying to bring this child up to become pro. They're training from when they're like three years old, working hard. And imagine the day finally comes and they go pro, right? You would be so invested as a parent, right? Their life would almost become more important than your life, right? You would have so much joy when they do really, really well, and you would actually feel the hurt that they feel if they, if they're not performing well when they're on the pitch, when they're on the court. You would be so keen on them. You want everyone to know about your child who's just gone pro. Their life would almost be more important than yours. And that's kind of what this joy is like here. Paul is so invested and on about Jesus that he wants Jesus to be made known. His whole life is actually to support and to help people know who Jesus is, and that's where he gets his joy from. That's the first illustration I have. The next one's a bit more of a weird one, not a realistic one. Imagine you find a plant that can help you breathe underwater. For those Harry Potter fans, think of gillyweed. He puts it in and he can breathe. Just bear with me though. If you found a plant that helped you breathe underwater, right, you have it and you go under the water and you can breathe, and no one believes you, what would you do? I know what I would do. I would bring all my mates to the edge of the water, and I'd be like, I'm going under for 15 minutes and you can watch me. I'm going to prove it, right? And they'll go under and come back up and they'll be like, no, you're just making it up. You have some air. I'm like, all right then, put on the goggles right now, come with me, watch me as I'm breathing in your face. I would do everything that I could, but to try and prove that, hey, this thing works, trust me, look, watch me. And I think this is a great illustration of what Paul is actually telling the Philippians here and now. If you know much about Paul, you would know he dedicated his whole life after he met Jesus to telling people about Jesus, to tell people about the hope that lasts forever, to tell people about the joy that they can have with the creator of the world as they come back to him, with the love that neither death nor life, anything can separate Paul from, right? Paul has dedicated his life to telling people about this, that nothing, even suffering, can separate you from God's love and the future you have promised with him. And here, as he's in prison, as people are trying to make his life worse for him on the outside, Paul's head is under the water and he's going, look, I can breathe. Look, this is what I've been preaching about. I still have joy. I'm living it out. Jesus is worth more than my whole life. He even goes so far to say, to live is Christ. That's great. I'm going to live for him. But to die is even better because I get to be with him. That's how convinced Paul is about the message that he's preaching. His head is under the water, and he's proving to everyone, saying, look, my life is not going well, but I'm so happy because Jesus is being made known. He's in a hard spot, but above all, he wants Jesus to be honored and known, even if that means him not living. Paul just cares for Christ. Paul knows that the key to this joy is him and not me. The key is to have him as the focus and not me. I kind of want to bring this down to earth a bit though. Let's look at what Paul says here. Paul says, it is my eager expectation, or it is in normal English now, he'd probably be saying, no matter what, I really just want for Jesus to be exalted, right? But if we were in Paul's shoes, what would we be saying here most likely? Naturally, what would come off of our lips? If I was in prison, I'd probably be saying, I eagerly hope and pray, or no matter what, I really just hope to get out of this stupid prison. Like, you know, I just want to go home, I want to see. Like, surely it's much better for me to be out there and rather than, like, it's not fair that I'm here. Why am I here? Why are these, like, that's probably the thing that I would say, no matter what, I really want to get out of this prison. And what do we say when we're in a rough spot? No matter what, I really just hope that I'll get better. No matter what, I just really hope that I won't be so lonely. Or no matter what, I just wish things could get better and I could get out of this rut. No matter what, I just pray that everyone will like me and respects me, and everything will be better if my situation changes. No matter what, I really hope that my situation gets better. That's what most of us naturally would say, right? This shows how crazy what Paul is saying here, that he's saying in a really bad spot where he's unfairly in prison, no matter what, I want Jesus to be known. Above my own life, above me getting out of this prison, I want Jesus to be known. It is crazy. It is countercultural. It is weird. It almost makes no sense to us. It's kind of foreign. Paul does not care about his own life in comparison to how much he cares for Jesus and for Jesus to be known. Paul's head is under the water, and he's breathing, he's suffering but full of joy, and Paul has understood the key that his life is not about him, it's about him. Now, I'm not sure about you, but it's easy to read this and feel a bit like, to walk away from this the opposite of what the sermon is about, to feel not very joyful. Because it's all well and good for Paul to have this, you know, under wraps. He's happy and he can go through this. But what about me? What about the situations that I'm in? And even if you're not in an awful situation, if I asked you, is your joy, your greatest joy, in Jesus? Like me, your answer would probably be, oh, no, actually. So what do we do with this? What do we do with Paul's amazing joy in the Lord Jesus? Is he just being insensitive? Like, is he just not human? Maybe he's a superhuman who can't feel his emotions, a real man, right? But he's not. He's not a one-off wonder. And in the Bible, we actually get to see that he is an example to God's people. He is writing this in the letter so that the Philippians can have joy like him. And also, it's probably worth mentioning, the problem all throughout the Bible is people worshipping, praising, finding joy in anything that's not their creator, in created things, as opposed to their creator. Time and time again, God has put forward as worthy of all praise, honor, glory, that there is joy in his presence forevermore, right? So the answer is actually, yes, we should be being like Paul here. It is a bit of a depressing answer. We all miss the key. We think about ourselves too much and him too little. And let alone, I'm not sure many of us would be able to say with Paul, I would rather die and be with Jesus than right now. Most of us would go, no, actually, thank you. I like my life here very much. And Jesus, you can come after. What do we do with this? That's the main thing I'm trying to get at this. What do we do with this? Well, let's look at the second half of the passage. It says this. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain, and I'll continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. I just want to draw our attention to those last words there on the screen. Paul wants to remain for the Philippians' progress and their joy in the faith. For their progress and their joy in the faith. If you walk away from this passage and you go, I don't have enough joy, oh, I guess I'll try harder and we'll go for next time. No, you're missing the point. Because Paul, after tossing up whether it's better to be with Christ or be on earth, he's actually like, I want to be on earth because I want to help you have this joy that I have. I want to help you see who Jesus is. I want you to be like, I want to help you. And so there is a way for us to grow in this joy, to have this joy, whether you're in a good spot or whether you're in a not so good spot. And the two things that we should be doing is to keep coming and keep reflecting. Keep coming, keep reflecting. Paul wanted to remain to help them in their progress and joy in the faith. This means that these people would change if they kept coming to the teaching that Paul would give them. In other words, they kept coming to the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is over and over, if they kept coming to this good news. For us, 2,000 years later, we have to do the exact same thing. We have to keep coming to God's good news, to keep coming to church, to keep coming to our Bibles, to our Bible studies midweek, to keep opening the Word for ourselves, and to not just come because I've been coming to this church for 20 years, right? We should actually be coming prayerfully and expectantly, wanting to change, or wanting to grow in our joy, wanting to grow in our joy. We have to keep coming to the amazing news of the gospel that the Son of God, even though he was equal with God, chose to come down and be with us. He obeyed his Father even to the point of going to the cross for us. And now he is reigning forever and one day will be with him. That news is amazing and we need to see this. And that is where the only place where true, real joy, as we heard in the kids talk, everlasting joy will come from. Will you keep coming to Jesus and the good news of him? And expect and pray to be changed. And to keep reflecting. This is a helpful thing to do, but it has to be done after the first one, right? The gospel is the key to where our joy comes from. But the reflecting is helpful because it's not something we do very much in this very fast-paced world. It is to ask the question, where do I get the most joy in my life? Where do I get the most joy? Why do I choose the job that I do? Why do I spend so much time with these people? Why are you choosing the degree you are? Why are you spending your time in the way you are? If it isn't because of Jesus, and this may sound harsh, but I think it is true. If it isn't because of Jesus, and if it isn't coming from the gospel and the joy that we will have with him, if it isn't when you realize we have a short time here on this earth and we need to use it for him, it might be a bit of a problem. Even if you pick up on seemingly small habits like going to work with a bad attitude or ignoring that person at home or at the end of a long day you just scroll for hours and hours, right? Like, if you hold these habits up to the magnifying glass and you compare them with, is this linked to who I am in Christ? Am I doing these things out of joy for him? How can I do this? It's a worthwhile thing to ask these questions to yourself. These questions may hurt, but they're helpful for you to ask and to pray about, because naturally we don't live in and for his joy. We look for it elsewhere, or we forget some amazing news. So we have to keep coming and keep reflecting. There isn't a whole bunch more that I want to say, because I think the passage is quite clear. Paul is convinced of the joy that is in Christ, that is available to everyone. But I want to end, though, thinking about the people I opened this Bible talk with. People who are going through really hard times. And if there are any of you here who have been through or are going through a hard time, it's a very likely thing to be thinking, this is all well and good, but like, how? how can I have joy in this? Or even more than that, how can Jesus be glorified and made known through this hard time that I am going through? How on earth can I have joy? There are heaps of things that I just can't say. I know that I have not suffered anywhere near as many of you here have. But there is one person who has. And no, I'm not trying to say that, oh, there's heaps of people out there who have it worse than you, so you'll be right. No, there's one person who has suffered more than you. He was the one who did not deserve to go through anything bad at all. He was absolutely perfect. He was in perfect relationship with the creator of the world. And yet he still suffered and chose to suffer big time. And it's not just because he got up on a cross, because many people have been crucified. It's because Jesus, the Son of God, was ripped from the relationship that he has with his Father. And all of the sins of the world were laid on him. His Father's anger was poured on him. He was hung up on a cross after being beaten, after being mocked. And then he was murdered. Why? Why did he choose to go through this? There's this unreal verse I'm going to put on the screen behind me. He went through this for the joy that was set before him. Jesus went through this awful suffering for the joy that was set before him. What joy? The joy of being with his people. The joy of bringing sinners like us back into relationship with God. The joy that we get to share with him now. He went through that for the joy that we get to have with him. And he's calling you to do the same. He's calling you to do the same. Any suffering that we are or will be going through will be hard, will be painful. This won't get rid of the pain. But Jesus is calling you to look to him, to the everlasting joy that he's promised in him, and to press on, waiting for that joy to be complete, following in his footsteps. So I just really want to encourage you all, no matter where you're at, to reflect on your life, to keep coming to God's word, praying and asking God that he will change us and open our eyes to the amazing joy that we have, and to pray that our lives will be like Paul. We actually might be able to say with him one day and mean it. To live is Christ, and to die is far better. And the amazing thing that we get to do is we get to do this together as God's people. We get to help each other. I might finish with the verses just after the passage we read, because I think it's a great picture of us and what we should do as we move on. It says this: whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to come before you now and just praise you. Thank you so much for the hope that you have offered to us, people who do not deserve it at all. Lord, thank you that even through the hardest of times here on this earth, we can still have joy because of the future that we have with you. Lord, please help us as a community, Lord, to get around those who are suffering, to remind each other of the hope that we have. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep coming to you in your word, and Lord, we ask that you would change us to make us more like Christ. Thank you, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.